So we're going to be in the book of Numbers again. We're continuing in this series as we march through. In this section, we're going to be looking at three chapters, obviously not reading all of them, but chapters 17 to 19 are talking about the priesthood of Aaron, and what does that mean for God's people, and what does it look like in terms of the purification of sin, and how do God's people approach a holy and righteous God? So we're going to be, we're going to be in chapter 17 to 19 looking at the mediator between God and man. Would you stand with me as we're going to look at the first chapter of that, chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, to get us rolling this morning. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, and from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. And then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you, and the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Then I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." And so Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs, and Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony. Behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. And then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord and all the people of Israel to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end to their grumblings against me, lest they die." Thus Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we to all perish?" Let's pray. God, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, reveal yourself, speak to us, help us to understand you as the holy, righteous God, and us as ones who desire to be in your presence but have no right to be there. God, how do these things work together? And Father, I pray that these passages, these concepts would help us, challenge us in these ways. God, I pray for someone in this room that may not understand, who may not know Christ yet as their Savior, as the one who is the go-between between them and you, the Father God. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back on April 26th of 1986, you may know in that year, the reactor number 4 at Chernobyl nuclear power plant exploded. And the first people that responded in that area, obviously the people that were working there, were not scientists and radiation experts, but it was ordinary municipal firefighters, the ones from the city right around there. And they ran to the power plant, unaware that what was glowing around them was radioactive, actually lethal doses of radiation that were surrounding them. 13 different fire crews end up climbing up on the roof of that plant, on the roofs and the turbines, fighting those flames, trying to keep it contained, trying that this this explosion wouldn't go into the wider areas. Completely unknown to them was the nature of the nuclear radiation that would then claim their lives. One of those firemen became well known, a 25-year-old, Vasily Ignatenko. He and his brigade, there we go, rushed in and withstood, in a sense, in the way of the harm that was coming towards the people in that city. It seemed, if you watched that series, that many others entered in order to try to contain this from a wide, massive outbreak in those cities. It was those who stood in the way of harm for the rest of the people of that area. Those firefighters that went in, they even had to be buried in lead-lined coffins because of such extreme radiation contamination. History is full of people like that, that are willing to stand in harm's way, get between somebody else and danger, soldiers on a battlefield taking a bullet for a friend or a commanding officer, doctors during times of tremendous outbreak like the plague and different things, willing to be in the midst with people, maybe even take harm themselves so that others might be saved. And we're going to look at a concept similar to that, the concept of a mediator, where someone stands between a holy God and sinful people, and that mediator stands between on their behalf. But all of these illustrations of soldiers and doctors and firefighters, yes, they stood between, but they all fall short. Because in all of those cases, those people who stood in harm's way died themselves. Yet, we're going to look at where all of these things point to a person that stands in our place between us and the danger of God's holiness. And yes, I intended to say that phrase. And yet in those cases, the one in between dies. In the case of the biblical mediator, his heroic efforts bring salvation, but also he lives. And so what we're going to see is in chapter 17, 18, 19, they're all pointing in one direction. So the first in the idea of chapter 17 is the one that God chooses. And so remember that we just came out of chapter 16, where there's a rebellion against the appointed leaders and really against God. And so there's a plague that breaks out among them. And remember that Aaron takes a censer and goes, and actually it's an interesting verse right before this. I don't have it on the screen. But verse 47, Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And in verse 48 of chapter 16, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. And so we see Aaron kind of rushing in on behalf of the people. And what God is going to do here in chapter 17 is reiterate that this is his chosen mediator. Verse 5 of chapter 17, it's basically every chief among them is going to pick a staff representing all the people of God, and the staff of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. So this is Moses. People are grumbling against him. God says, bring these staffs forward. Whichever one sprouts to life, these dead sticks, when they sprout to life, that's the one that I choose. It is God who chooses these things. It is God who is setting this up. The mediator is God's selection, not theirs. And so then it goes on into verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of meeting, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. And so God was saying, okay, you guys just rebelled and you guys tried to take things for yourself. You guys were doubting this provision of leadership. Let me make it very public. Let me make it very clear. Aaron, on behalf of Levi and on behalf of the priests, he and his family and these men are my chosen mediators before you. It is, in a sense, it is God bringing life out of this dead stick, which is really a picture of how God brings life for people who deserve death, who are bearing the penalty of their sin. He brings life to them by the mediator that stands in between and for their salvation. And then it goes to verse 10. And Moses says, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to keep as a sign for the rebels that you may make an end to their grumblings against me lest they die. So he says, all right, take this staff that's basically come to life and put it in front of the testimony. And that's basically back in the tabernacle, in the presence of God. So put this staff in my presence. But who is it assigned to? You would think it would be something that is evoking something for God or like asking something of him. But he says, put it before me as a sign to the people, the ones who rebelled, that they might know that it is forever the Aaron, the Levites, the ones that God has chosen are in the presence of God for them. It's a permanent witness to what God was setting up. That God chooses a mediator. God confirms it. God establishes it as permanent. What's interesting is that God chooses someone to go in for us into his presence. And I think what we need to know from number 16 into number 17 is that we don't make the rules of how to approach God. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is creator. We are creatures. He loves us, but yet he calls us to approach him in a certain way. Our approach to God is not on our terms. It's on his. So how can sinners come near? Well, we can't come near to God with bypassing or going around his established way of mediation. Here's the reality, is you and I cannot get to God on our own. Right? That it is God who chooses someone to stand for us in his presence to then bring us in with him. What ought that produce is a tremendous humility, a tremendous dependence and rest on God and God alone in his provision. We ought, if you know Christ, if you know him by faith, we ought to never be arrogant or prideful in that. Because all it does is remind us that we have no business in the presence of God except through Christ, our true mediator. Because holiness is dangerous without a mediator. What I mean is the holiness of God, the set apartness of God, that he is completely other, completely righteous, completely pure, completely separate from everything else in creation. It is dangerous to just wander in our sin. God's holiness can never be casual. Therefore, we need someone to stand between us. Stand between us in our sin and the holy presence of God. And this is what they're asking at the end of chapter 17. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? What's interesting is they understand the theology. And they're like, wait a second. Every one of us deserves death before a holy and righteous God. And they're like, is this it? They realize they can't survive God's holiness. And they're wondering, is this the end for them? And yet, God goes into the next chapter to confirm again how this is going to work. That it's not just the one that God chooses, it's the one who stands for us. That the priest, and not like a Catholic priest of our day, but in the Old Testament, for the Hebrew people of the nation of Israel, these priests were appointed to actually represent God to the people and the people to God. And that the priest bears their sin, bears the iniquity of those people before the Lord. And in chapter 18, verse 1, so we're now into this next chapter, the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons in your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons and with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. What's interesting is obviously a priest is going to bear the guilt and the weight of Israel's sin, but also they're going to bear, in a sense, we're going to bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. They have to bear their own sin, but they can't atone for their own sin. The priest is representing the people before God, but the priest himself is sinful. And that's why the priest in the Old Testament could never fully satisfy and take away the sins of God's people. They are taking these sacrifices before the Lord. God says do that, but ultimately they're pointing to an even greater sacrifice. What's wild is verse 3 and 4 set this up, that they shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent. So these Levites, these priests, are going to keep guard over the people and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they die and you die. So what God is saying is, they're going to guard the tent so that you don't enter in, but they themselves can't get too close because they themselves, in the midst of a holy God, even permitted, if they come too close, their sin will be judged. And then he goes on to the next verse. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near to you. So what they're doing is they're actually shielding sinful people from actually coming into the presence of a holy God and bringing about the deserved punishment for their sin. They're actually guarding the people, and even themselves are being guarded. Again, the seriousness of approaching God. Don't worry, this is going to actually turn to good news in a second. And then in verse 7, and you and your sons and with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. Now here it is. You're like, okay, these guys guarding, protecting, all this stuff. What's the point of this? I give your priesthood as a gift. And any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So that the priesthood that God is establishing is a gift to the people. Is a gift to the nation of Israel. Why? Because they can't come themselves. These represented, appointed mediators are going before the Lord. Could you imagine being a sinful man going before a holy God and you know what you deserve personally, and yet you're bearing the sin of your friends and your family, but you walk in on their behalf? They are a gift to the people. This is God's gracious provision for them. This is not mean-spirited. This is the only way that sinful people can be in the presence of a holy God. and they stand in the place, or stand in the midst between God and man. The priest bears their iniquity. The priest guards them from God's holiness. The priest protects them from the wrath of God and recognize that God is gracious in this gift. Just an interesting side note as we think about all of this. At the end of this chapter, there's this note of that the priests actually are to receive the tithes and the givings of and the giving of God's people. But then what do they do with them? In verse 24 of chapter 18, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. So God's people give these gifts. God has given them to these priests that are actually mediators for them. I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So the Levites don't get any land. God said that God is their inheritance. And what happens is all of the gifts of God's people are given, outside of the ones that get burned up in the offerings, are now to the Levites. And they actually are sustained and supported by that. But yet, the Levites also give to the Lord. Verse 26, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord. Here's this great phrase, a tithe of the tithe. Now, I'm not comparing myself nor Todd to Old Testament priests. We are not standing in that role. There's one who does, and we're going to look at that in a second. It is not us. But we recognize the role that we serve for you, and that truly all of our income comes from your generosity. That is not lost on us at all. We don't take that lightly, and quite honestly, it's truly humbling. Yet, just like God calls all of his people, we are called to give back to the Lord as well. You're like, well, it's already his, just keep it. No, it's because God is giving to us a sustaining wage and income. We give back what God, a portion of what God has bountifully provided for us. We worship him with a portion of what he gives to us, just as he calls all of his people to do. And so this idea that there is one, a priest, who stands in for the people of God, and then there is the one who cleanses us. That in chapter 19, you start to see this, and I'm really going to fast forward this because we're going to be at the table thinking of how does our sin get rectified before a holy God? And ultimately in verse 2, this is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. Find basically a worthy sacrifice. Verse 9, and a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of this heifer, basically as it's been burned as an offering, and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water, for impurity, and for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. Chapter 19 points in one direction, how do unclean people come into the presence of a clean, holy, righteous God? We can't. That our sin must be atoned for. There has to be a sin offering. Their blood must be shed in order to bring us life. I think all this kind of points to that we can't save ourselves. We have to have someone that is going on our behalf. We can't fix ourselves. We have to be atoned for. And we have to receive this cleansing of what God does through blood as a gift. And ultimately, it's not about a blood of an animal, a bull or a goat or a red heifer. It is about a better mediator, a better priest, and a better sacrifice. And that points to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament, all of this mediator, sacrifice, law, all of this temple is pointing in one direction, and that is to Jesus himself. Jesus is the priest that God chooses. Jesus is the one who stands in for us where we have no business and ability to stand. Jesus is the one who brings about our complete cleansing. So Aaron and Levi, yes, they're set apart, but they were incomplete. They still were looking forward to one who is able to truly atone. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament comments on all of this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is beautiful. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for first for his own sins and then for those of the people. He doesn't need to do that, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man, not a heavenly tent, or not an earthly tent, but a heavenly one. And in verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and of calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. If you have faith in Christ today, it is not about bulls and goats and animals. It is about the blood of Jesus. The only way that you and I can enter into the presence of a holy God, it's not on our obedience and not on dressing ourselves up and not on us getting it right. We can't approach God on our own. The person that stands between God the Father and us in our sin is Jesus Christ, a high priest who is eternal, a sacrifice that is absolutely perfect. We can't carry our own sin. We can't cleanse ourselves. He bears our guilt, and he makes us clean. And this table is the picture of what that says, that we cannot come into the presence of God without the blood shed of Jesus covering our sin. I pray that you, as you sift through all of this, as you probably in your own heart know that you cannot earn your way to God, I pray that he would convince us yet again, or maybe for the first time, that we have no way of entrance into God's presence except by claiming by faith Jesus and all that he has done for us. Let's pray. God, be in our midst, and Father, I pray that you would just take the truth of your word, Old Testament priests, things we tend to skip by and just not even think about, are pointing right to Christ, Jesus, the fulfillment of all of these things. God, that we actually can be confident in your presence, not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus. We can confess sin in your presence, knowing that we are covered by his blood. And God, that you hear our prayers, that by your Spirit you renew us. Father, I pray that today as we go to the table, that you would yet again help us to feast on the goodness of the gospel, all of what Jesus has done for us and for our salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.